As is our normal case on the first day of the week, come together here to honor and praise the God of heaven. Remember the things that He has done for us and to offer up to Him thanksgiving and praise. And we take opportunity at this particular time to look at a passage of Scripture, some thought or topic that might be of benefit and help to each of us as we strive to serve the Lord. And I hope that our efforts this morning will be profitable to each one of us. I appreciate you bearing with me. My voice is not as bad as it might sound like it is, but it gives out every now and then. And so I hope that we can get through this. I started to begin this lesson by telling you it may be short, but if I do that, then it's probably going to go long, whether I expected it to or not. That's just the way things go. So if we're short, we're short. If we're long, we're long. We're just going to talk about the Word of God as we normally do. Conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God certainly is our hope, and we will benefit and help one another. The lesson this morning is a reminder that first, God. Now, as I determined that title for this lesson, I thought, you know, that title would fit for a lesson that talks about creation. First, God. In the beginning was God, before the world. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. As Brother Bill read for us in the book of Luke chapter 9, there are a series of three men who approach Jesus in one way or another. One, Jesus calls in particular. The details are such that it seems that these things took place one right after the other. We're going to assume that that was the case, that all of them heard the things that were going on that were mentioned. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the first one because the first one is more a lesson that is a reminder to us that we need to count the cost. Jesus, when this man said, "I'll follow you," said, "Think about what you're doing. Count the cost." And certainly there are lessons that we could present in regard to that, but we want to look at the latter two because I think these are lessons that fit us today. We've already counted the cost when we determined to follow the Lord. We need to continue to count the cost, yes. But the things we want to talk about this morning have more to do with the idea of God is first. Our quality of living, the way we go about and do the things that we do in our life, depend upon our priorities. We need to make sure we have our priorities in place. I was reading an article this past week. It was on a website about becoming minimalist, but his point was getting your schedule under control. But the points that he made in that article, I think, apply very well, in particular a couple of them, in what we're going to talk about this morning. We're not going to spend time discussing the article, but he said there's five steps to decluttering your schedule and using or living your desired life. His first step was recognizing that you can't do everything, and I think that's important for us. We need to recognize we can't do everything by ourselves. We can't take complete control of our life, and that goes back to what we talked about in Bible class this morning. But his second point applies even more so to what we're going to talk about this morning. We need to decide what's important to me. I've got to decide what's important to me. What matters? And in doing that, I need to decide what kind of person I want to be. I need to decide which kind of relationships are most important to me and what do I want to accomplish. And isn't that what the Word of God instructs us to do? We need to determine in our life that God's relationship is most important. Once you've done that, then you figure out what you have to do in order to do those things. You say no to the other stuff that gets in the way. and you find the things that will motivate you toward those goals and use them. The same is true in our service to God. We need to, if we're going to be Christians, if we want to go to heaven, isn't that what's most important in our lives? If we want to go to heaven, then we need to make up our minds that first, we've got God. And everything. I think that's the lesson that Jesus teaches here, or is taught by Jesus in this interaction with these three men, in particular the latter two. Because when we look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 there, the text says, Jesus said to another, "Follow me." You know, there's not much involved in that statement. It's not hard to understand. It's easy. Follow me. It's a pretty simple thing. I used to hear that command from my dad. I used to give that, well, I don't know that I'd say command, but I used to give that statement out to my kids, follow me. Sometimes it was follow your mom, but still, follow me. And from the very youngest of ages, they knew what that meant, what it was all about. They were to get behind me and go where I went. Follow me. It's a simple call. And it's a call for now. It wasn't a when you decide you want to. It was a follow me. But no, what this man's response was, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. Wait a minute. Jesus said, follow me. And then this man's response was, well, I've got something else I need to take care of first. Let me go bury my father. And we can sympathize with that. That's an emotional thing. That's something that affects us. And there could be any number of other things that might fall into the same sort of a category. We've got duties and responsibilities that we have to fulfill. There's an obligation placed upon children to care for their parents while they're still living, and even to take care of the obligations as they pass away. Each one of us, in one manner or another, have seen those or experienced those, or will experience those things, whether we like to think about it or not. But Jesus said, follow me. This man said, well, let me take care of my responsibilities first. I've got other things that are important to me. Then I will. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. And I've heard all kinds of ways around the literalness of that statement. Let the people that are already spiritually dead take care of the dead. Those things will be dealt with on their own, all sorts of ways. But what Jesus said is, let the dead bury the dead. Don't let your physical responsibilities get in the way of following me. Now, I'm not convinced that Jesus was telling this man and thereby instructing us that we ought not take care of those that have passed on, that we ought to just roll them off and be done with them. But what he's telling us is that in fulfilling those responsibilities, first, follow him. Don't say, let me take care of this and then I will get to what you want me to do, Jesus. Respond to the term of follow me, to that command, with an attitude of, Lord, certainly, I will follow you. I will follow you as I take care of my responsibilities to raise my family. I will follow you when I bury my father. I will follow you first. Then we have the comment by another who I'm convinced heard the command of Jesus, that statement, follow me, who had heard the one before that said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go and the response that Jesus had given. This man, in verse 61 of Luke chapter 9, said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." And we can sympathize with that. Most all of us, when we go to leave our home for whatever reason, we tell our loved ones, "Goodbye, so long, see you later." Sometimes if we start out the door without doing that, we get called back, "Hey, wait a minute." You know, no matter what reason we may be leaving the house, normally we'll see you in a little while. Goodbye. Greetings. Interactions in our relationships, our very close and personal relationships. And so we can see the reasonableness of this statement that this man says, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go tell everybody goodbye. Let me tell them what's going on and what's going to happen, where I'm going to be. Keep them informed." But Jesus' response to this man, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, a little more pointed statement regarding this. "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus tells this man, we can't let our past relationships get in the way of following him. They have to be tempered and controlled by our following of Jesus. I can't help but read this passage and think of Lot's wife. She looked back. She didn't keep her eyes on where they were going. She looked back. And don't we see this oftentimes, maybe at some time in our own life, sometimes in the lives of others, that, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to follow him. But then they start thinking back on how things were. Or they go back to the relationships that they've been a part of in the past. Sometimes with a good intention. I want to go back and I want to tell them of what I know of the Lord, but they get too involved in those relationships and they become the priority rather than following Christ. Jesus said, "No one that puts his hand to the plow and look back is fit to the kingdom of God." You can't work for God if you're looking at where you were. You can't have a relationship with God if your focus is on the relationships that you already had here on this earth. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to follow God and be with him, that's what we've got to do. I mean, some of these other relationships we may have may have to fall behind us. Be left alone. Oftentimes we look at this verse about the plowing, and say you can't plow straight furrow. John and Bill, some of these others can probably tell you a little more about that. Whether you can plow straight by looking behind you or not. I can't mow straight by looking behind me, I know that. You've got to keep your eye on where you're headed in order to do a straight path. And we emphasize that, but the emphasis here is not on our ability to go straight. It's on the fact that it's going to pull us away from God. When we make the decision to follow Jesus, that has to be the entirety of our life. Not who we used to be. Not our physical responsibilities, because God will not be next. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 27 and verse 8, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" Think about that. And let's change that command, that statement, to what we read there in Luke chapter 9. When Jesus said, "Follow me," my response needs to be, "Lord, I will follow thee. I'll walk after you. I'm not going to turn back to where I was, who I used to be. the other relationships that I may have, I'll follow you. Further, Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the Lord and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Don't get caught up in what's going on around you. Trust in the Lord. God first. We need to recognize that this attitude of God first applies in all aspects of our life. Oh, last week we talked about how we need to be telling the story of Christ. We made some applications to some things. This morning we want to, as we look at these things, we want to recognize that putting God first has to be something we do in our home. The husband and wife relationship will not be what it can be unless God is the first part of that relationship. Married a young couple down in Texas just a year or so after we had moved there. The young girl had been attending services for all of her life. Her parents were very faithful, and she was coming faithfully. She just graduated or was fixing to graduate or something. She was still coming faithfully on her own. But he was not. At that point, he wasn't anything. He had some Assembly of God background, I think, or something like that, but he wasn't in. He wasn't doing it all. And one of the points I made to him when I was talking to them before the ceremony, I told him, I said, there's going to be a part of her life that you will never be a part of because you don't know God. Well, he does now. He obeyed the gospel just less than a year or so after that. And there's been a change. There was a change in both of them because they put God first in that marriage. It became not he and her joined together, but he, her, and God joined together, working to serve the Lord. And I'm confident each one of us here who are experiencing marriages that have good foundations, that are consistent and helpful and profitable to both parties, we recognize that that's because the first thing in our marriage is God. Same thing with our families. You want to raise your children? Raise them God first. Now, just like we said in regard to these two men, there's still responsibilities that have to be fulfilled. We still got to put food on the table, roof over the heads, all those things have to be done. But God needs to be the most important thing in raising your children. Hey, in a general sense, I don't have anything against Disney princesses or superhero figures. But is that where our hopes and dreams are for our daughters and our sons? No. They're with God. They need to hear God's stories. They need to listen to songs that point them to God. Does that mean that 24/7 somebody's got to be there with them telling them exactly all of these things? No, but they need to see God as first focus in your life and make it first focus in your teaching of them. Hey, math and English, they're great. God's better. I think food is a fantastic thing. But the Word of God is more important. It needs to be first, even in that relationship with our children. In our everyday life, fulfilling the responsibilities and duties that we have. And this goes back to some of the things we were talking about when we were talking about the man that said, Lord, let me go bury my father. Let me go take care of my obligations. We've got to learn to do those obligations with God first. The instruction that Paul gives in regards to working for an employer, and I recognize it's slave and master relationship he's talking about there, but it would apply to the employee-employer relationship today. He doesn't say you work your boss because you think your boss is a great guy. He said you work for your boss as if you were working for God. That's putting God first. When you go in to do your job, whatever that job may be, you commit yourself to doing that job so that it's pleasing to God. If you serve chicken out of drive-thru window, then you serve chicken out of drive-thru window so that God would be happy with the one you handed over. Don't smile because you like your customer. Smile because you're serving God. Thank you, Dave. We need to work for God. Sometimes we get caught up even working for ourselves. And that's not even the right idea. We work for God. This needs especially to, let me use the phrase, spill over in our service to God in the church. Our work together as Christians. The work of this local congregation depends upon this local congregation putting God first, both as a congregation and as each individual member. If we're doing the work that we're doing so that we can make a name for ourselves in the town, we're not going to accomplish God's purpose. If we're having a gospel meeting so we can get lots of people from other congregations to come because we got some big fancy speaker that everybody wants to hear, we're doing it for the wrong reason. If we're singing so that everybody can hear how beautiful our voices blend together, we're doing it for the wrong reason. Our work together as a congregation needs to be for Christ. We don't come together here on the first day of the week to pat each other on the back, but to show the rest of the town that, hey, these are really devoted people. Those cars are out there every single time they have service. We come together here on the first day of the week to remember the death of our Savior, to praise and honor and worship God. That's what it's got to be about. You know what? If we put God first, if we're coming together to praise and honor and worship God, people are going to know about it. They're going to see it. We're going to be built up. We're going to get better. We're going to be strengthened. We're going to be encouraged. And the word's going to spread. Might even see increase in numbers. But also in our individual life as a part of the church, we got to put God first. Jesus said, follow me, not follow me when it feels good or when you feel good. He literally told the guy, let your father bury himself. Jesus didn't say, come and worship and honor and praise God when you don't have too many people around to get in your way. He literally told the guy, follow me, don't look back at your other relationships. Yes, we have family obligations. We have job obligations, and sometimes those are things that we can't get out of. if a family member is sick and needs somebody there with them all the time, then we may have to stay with them. If our job is such so that we have to miss services from time to time, that may be the case. But we can still put God first. Because our desire, our hope, our aims are such that we want to be in God's presence. We want to be with the brethren. We want to be encouraged and strengthened. Maybe that means that because I'm not able to attend as often as I might desire, that I find an opportunity to get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and at other times. If we get to the point here that we've got so many older folks that live so far away and they can't drive at night, maybe we need to adjust the times to where nobody's having to drive at night. Or maybe, as I know some congregations do, they have a Wednesday Bible study on Wednesday afternoon for the older folks that can't drive at night. And then another Wednesday Bible study at the regular time that everybody else does for the folks that can drive at night. I know that's hard to think about when you only got 20 people on Wednesday night anyway. So there may need some adjustments to be made because we want to put God first. Or maybe me personally, because of some obligation that's in my way, I need to take some steps to spend more time with brethren because I don't get that opportunity at the regular time. Interact with our brothers and sisters on a more regular basis is certainly going to bring us closer to them and help us to be closer to God if we're interacting for Christ, to be closer to Him. It certainly means that things where we have control, where we decide I can either be here or I can be here, if we've got Christ first, then we need to be with Christ, with the brethren, rather than somewhere else. Certainly we could consider examples of ball games or vacations, whatever. If those things where we have choices get in the way, we're not putting Christ first. I knew a family in the past, I can't recall where it was, they used to take off sometimes on a Sunday afternoon just to go for a drive, just to go out and drive around and see the country. Most of the times they made it back in time for worship services, but they didn't always, because they didn't make a plan to be certain that they were back. They just drove till they decided they'd driven enough, and then they turned around and came back. Folks, that's a situation where somebody didn't put Christ first. How can this still be held accountable for it? God first. That's what He expects. That's what He demands. We live in a society that is obsessed with self, with me. Even the spiritual and religious side of most men is focused on me rather than on God. You ever heard this verse? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Ever heard that one? You know, when things are going bad, somebody will quote that verse to somebody else. God's got a plan for you. God's got in mind exactly what He... Well, first off, that was written to the Israelites to remind them that they were going to come back out of captivity. But you know what else God said in that same context, just two verses down? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 and verse 13. Those two verses show us the opposition on the one hand, you have the focus on me. What's God going to do for me? How can God help me? And on the other hand, we're told that if we want God, He's got to come first. He's got to become most important. He's got to be the one that we seek after, that we strive for. Will He bless us? Will He watch over? Will He care for us? Yes, He will. Does He have a plan for us? Yes, He does. And He laid it out in the New Testament Scripture. In fact, Peter laid it out in Acts chapter 2. And again in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. Philip taught it in Acts chapter 8. Paul heard it. And then taught it himself over and over and over again. What was God's plan for me? Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins. That's God's plan for me. That's God's plan for you. In order for me to take advantage of that plan, God says, put me first. Turn to me. Submit yourself to me. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from the world and come back to me. Let go of your preconceived ideas, your man-made thoughts and encouragements, and turn to me and my commands and my instructions. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins. It's what Peter told him on Pentecost. God's plan has been carried out. Now you repent and be baptized, every one of you. Whereas Paul was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, we read they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God is there. He calls, follow me. Will we follow Him? God must be first in all aspects of life. We must devote ourselves to serving Him. No matter what relationship, no matter what obligations we may have, starts with fulfilling our obligation to God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, the opportunity is yours to do so this morning. You can give your life to the Lord. And if you will devote yourself to serving Him and Him alone, doing His will above all else in all aspects of your life, you can go to heaven. You will be for all eternity. Submitting yourself to the will of God by turning away, by repenting, leaving behind who you have been, so that you might become who He would have you to be, confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and your desire to put your entire dependence and hope upon Him and upon the plan that God has designed for us, then you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You, like most of us here this morning, have taken those steps, but you look this morning and you find your path is straight. You begin to rely upon self again. You look back, maybe. You let some relationships get in the way. God has promised that if you will repent, pray and ask for forgiveness, He'll wipe those sins away. You can be wiped right in His sight once again. Depends on whether you're willing to put God first. You recognize your need this morning and find subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come while we're standing in sanctuary.